We are continuing in that series, which we've already done 4 sermons, if I remember right. This series specifically dealing with the spiritual gifts and what the Bible teaches about that, and the subject of charismaticism or charismatic theology, and then cessationism or the kind of the cessationist view, which I would hold to. And today, then, I want to continue what we started last week, specifically then looking at the subject of speaking in tongues. And hopefully I'll get through what I want to get through today. And then, so today, still focusing specifically on the gift of tongues and specifically looking in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. But then also in weeks to come, I'm still planning to do a very more detailed exposition, kind of verse by verse, through 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. So today is more kind of the overview and answering a certain main questions or critique regarding those chapters in 1 Corinthians. But as I said, my plan is then to even open it up very more deeply in weeks to come. And before that, maybe next week, the plan is to look at the gift of healing, and then after that, do the exposition on Corinthians. Well, as this series has received maybe a little bit more interest also from people outside of our church, the listens or the views of the sermons have been considerably more than other sermons. Obviously, that has then meant that there's been a lot of encouraging feedback and also criticism. And every week it seems like there's some specific criticism to the latest sermon. And I just want to mention 2 things. One kind of accusation and one which was more of a genuine question that I received relating to last week's sermon. First, the accusation. So a somewhat well-known Christian leader publicly on my Facebook page accused me of in Finnish, he said that basically what I've been doing in that sermon last week, that I am cutting away the words of Jesus from the Bible in order to justify my cessationism. And then he was like that, basically in a roundabout way calling me to repentance, that I am rejecting the word of God. Like I said, cutting away the words of Jesus in order to make the Bible fit into my cessationism. Well, what was he referring to? He didn't explain exactly what he was referring to, but I understand enough of the context. What he was referring to undoubtedly was, even though he did it in a very foolish misrepresenting way, he was referring to the fact that in the last sermon, when I mentioned that the Bible speaks basically in 3 places about the gift of tongues, or like 3 books, there's multiple places in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, but and in Acts there's 3 times. But 3 places, 3 points, and so 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, and then the book of Acts, 3 times in the book of Acts, and then that brief mention at the end of Mark. And when I mentioned that Mark's gospel, as those of you who are here, if you listen to the sermon, you remember that I mentioned that this is somewhat debated, because the general consensus among all basically conservative, whether Pentecostal or cessationist or charismatic, the general consensus is that that ending of Mark is not part of the original text. Mark didn't write it, and it's the most basically significant textual variant, and that's why all of our Bibles, essentially all our modern Bibles, have a note that these verses are not included in the earliest manuscripts. So I just made that comment, but even if you take them at face value, and there are cessationists who believe it is the part of the genuine Mark's gospel, so there are, it doesn't matter one way or the other. But I made a comment, either way, that verse doesn't change my views on cessationism one way or the other. The only thing it teaches is that, as Jesus there says, then that his followers will speak in new tongues, which obviously the apostles did, and not just the apostles, but 120 in total on Pentecost, and other times throughout the book of Acts, and even in Corinth and so forth. So, anyway, I think it was So that's not at all. I'm not cutting and I'm not trying to justify cessationism. My question would be to that kind of critique then. If they think that that is, and that was the only critique he told me, if that's what he thinks is me trying to justify my cessationism, I guess the rest there was nothing to debate about then. And it's just a very strange accusation to throw at me or anyone regarding that. Secondly, there's the genuine question that I received. How about the view that sometimes in Pentecostal circles has been heard? Maybe you've heard this. I think it's a very minority view. I'm not aware of anyone who, like, who would really argue for this on a substantial level. Maybe there are some, but I'm not aware. But it's more like a thing that people just kind of throw off without maybe thinking about it too much. But the idea that maybe at Pentecost in Acts 2, maybe the gift of tongues was more of a gift of hearing. So instead of the idea that the apostles and the other believers, they spoke in different tongues and then the people heard those tongues, that maybe it is that they basically just spoke something. I guess the argument would then be modern, like this, to the lack of a better term, gibberish or unintelligible language, and then they heard it in different languages, but they only spoke this this strange language. Well, I don't think that can be said at all. It doesn't, you know, you just read the text. It was not a gift of hearing, it was a gift of speaking. And I would refer you to Acts chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, "And divided tongues of as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." It is not, for example, saying that they began to just make certain kind of noises that then were interpreted in various ways, but they began speaking these other languages. And maybe a thing that I should have mentioned last time already, in English, I think I mentioned maybe briefly, but as we continue here, in English it's a little bit unfortunate that our English translations keeps on using the word tongues or speaking in tongues. It's not wrong, and it can be used, but even as Wayne Grudem, who is a charismatic, he's the best of charismatics, as I've said in previous sermons, but still, he's a charismatic, he's not a cessationist. Even Wayne Grudem says this, let me quote from him, regarding the issue of the word tongue in the English Bible translations. Grudem says in his Systematic Theology, "It should be said at the outset that the Greek word glossa, translated tongue, is not only used to mean the physical tongue in a person's mouth, but also to mean language. In the New Testament passages where speaking in tongues is discussed, the meaning languages is certainly in view." And continuing quoting Grudem, "It is unfortunate, therefore, that English translations have continued to use the phrase speaking in tongues, which is an expression not otherwise used in ordinary English and gives the impression of a strange experience, something completely foreign to ordinary human life. But if English translations were to use the expression speaking in languages, it would not seem nearly as strange and would give the reader a sense much closer to what the first century Greek-speaking readers would have heard in the phrase when they read it in Acts or in 1 Corinthians." And so that just to say, and in Finnish we don't have it as much of an issue. Kielellä, kieli, it's the tongue, and we speak of Suomen kieli, the language of Finnish. But still, especially in English and even to some degree in Finnish, the idea of kielellä puhuminen, we think of some strange phenomenon which is defined today, and the strange phenomenon is what happens today, of course. But when we think about the biblical text, you could say it is speaking in languages. That's the idea, and that would, even according to non-cessationist or charismatic Grudem, even he says it's an unfortunate thing. But anyway, they began speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance, and then the list of all those different dialects or languages is given, about 16 of them. It was not a gift of hearing. And also there, regarding the second passage there in the book of Acts, chapter 10, just briefly mention that regarding this issue of was it a gift of hearing. So in Acts chapter 10, and verse 46. So this is the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles as Peter is preaching on them. And notice what happens, verse 46. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues, extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people?" So they start speaking again, and they are hearing them. They understand that this is the same thing that is happening there in chapter 2 of Acts, and is again the gift of speaking in languages, not the gift of simply hearing. And the hearers didn't need any gift in hearing. They simply heard and understood those languages that they did understood. And those who didn't then mocked, for example, like we saw there. They said in chapter 2 in Acts, they said they are filled with new wine. It was local Hebrew Jewish people who didn't understand any of these languages, and they were mocking them for it. Yes. So last week we then looked at this these passages in Acts. And as I said, today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians. And these two places, these two books, are basically the only place, or they are, apart from that brief mention in Mark, whether it's genuine or not, it doesn't depend, but it's so short, you know, there's not much content to go with. It doesn't give us anything more information as such. But so Acts and Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, are the only passages that then mention about speaking in tongues. And the reason we began looking in the book of Acts is that the book of Acts obviously happened chronologically first. That's when the gift of tongues was first introduced on the scene. This is a gift that did not happen in the Old Testament, and it happened on Pentecost. And we saw that the purpose of the gift, first of all, was to show that the promise of the Father that Jesus had said to them, that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it was now being poured on them. So it was to confirm that promise has come to fruition and has been fulfilled. And then we also saw that it was a sign to unbelieving Jews in particular. And we saw even the Jews mocking there. They're full of new wine. And then the other Jews who understood it, they're like, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" We see how that is connected to what Jesus told them there earlier, that you will be my witnesses from not only Judea, but Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The gospel will go forth in all languages all across the world. Then we saw in the other part, in chapter 10, we saw that it was mainly to confirm to the Jewish believers who were with Peter that the gift of the Holy Spirit has been also given on Gentiles, and to confirm that salvation and repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ has been given to the Gentiles just in the same way as it has been given to the apostles and the other Jewish believers in Acts chapter 2. And then we saw in that passage in Acts 19, where it is a sign that this group of disciples of John the Baptist, who had not even heard of the Holy Spirit or the baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by the work of Paul the Apostle, is through his laying of their hands, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and they speak in tongues. And again, to confirm these very unusual episodes that God is working. God is confirming this, what is happening. And in all of these, and Acts 2 in most particular, we see that it is the gift of tongues is simply the gift, the supernatural gift given by the Holy Spirit for the person who receives that gift to speak languages, human languages previously unknown to the speaker. And not only the gift to speak, but the what they do speak is revelation from the Holy Spirit. Like we saw there in Acts 2, they spoke as the Holy Spirit was giving them utterance and giving them speech. So we see it's a, there's an aspect of basically it's prophecy, and that's what Paul will get to in 1 Corinthians. When tongues are translated, it is equivalent to prophecy. Prophecy is greater than tongues because it doesn't need translation and the people right away understand it. But but there's this aspect that tongues is revelatory. There is new information. It's not that the tongue speaker is just speaking his own ideas suddenly with a different language, but it's the content and the vehicle, both given by the Holy Spirit, and it is genuine, real human languages that can be translated, that can be understood. But obviously for a person who doesn't understand, it might seem insane. Or like, even now, you know, if, well, I don't think I speak any language that no one of you would know. But let's say, you know, Swedish is my mother tongue, even though it's very weak nowadays. But let's say no one here would speak Swedish or never heard Swedish. And I start rambling on in Swedish. First, you would be like, what is he doing? But then also, if I did a whole sermon in Swedish, if you'd pay attention closely and if you'd listen, even if you wouldn't know anything, you would start noting, yeah, this is language. You know, I might not understand it, but there's a certain pattern, there's certain words that he uses in a certain way, there's a certain rhythm and all. And then obviously it could be confirmed. The only thing you would need is a Swedish speaker who would say, yeah, this is what he said. So it would be a real language compared to then the modern phenomenon of something that is just repeated non-human words, and we'll get to that. That's a different issue. So in Acts, it's clear, and basically no one argues, especially with Acts 2, no one argues that it wasn't human languages, basically, because you can't get around it. Some people try and argue that then in Acts 10 it wasn't, but we saw there last time already, it was the same as in Acts 2. But then especially 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, this is then the argument. This is where the idea is that, okay, yes, Miska, maybe you're right, or you are, maybe, you know, I might agree with you as a charismatic, I might agree that in Acts it was what you're saying it is. But in 1 Corinthians, when Paul speaks of tongues, it is not that. And in 1 Corinthians, it is something different. It is a language that is not a human language and therefore cannot be held to that criteria. And neither is it not that, but it also has a complete different purpose. It is not meant to really mainly be a sign. It is meant for like a private prayer language, and Paul, like, according to this view, basically Paul is teaching that and encouraging people into this. And if you listen to charismatic Pentecostal teachers, as I listened to, for example, last week, a few different teachers in Finland, just as an example, even though they have some different views, some of them think all Christians should speak in tongues, some of them not, so forth. But all of them, basically, you could summarize that for all of them, they think that speaking in tongues is one of the most important things for the Christian life. And it is one of these teachers, I think a few of them even said this, that in fact, it is the only thing that the New Testament presents as a way to build yourself up. You build yourself up through this private exercise of speaking in tongues, and it's a good thing that we should seek to do. And this is what Paul is, according to their view, this is what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. And therefore, there are two different kinds of, or at the very least, two different kind of categories of speaking in tongues. One, which is that which is genuine human language given by the Holy Spirit and revelatory understanding. And the other one is something else. This kind of what is nowadays referred to as glossolalia, this not understandable human utterance that is not even claimed to be any language. So, is that what Paul teaches? Well, brief answer, I believe very strongly, definitely no. I believe what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians is exactly the same as Luke records in the book of Acts. Paul does give us further kind of details about the usage and certain warnings. Basically, all of it, what he talks about, is in relation to rebuking the Corinthians. He gives a certain warning, certain criteria of how it is to be used specifically in the context of the local church. And therefore, we also learn that in the book of Acts, there's just more of an emphasis, or essentially just an emphasis on it being a sign and a confirming sign. So in Corinthians, we learn that also this sign gift, which Paul also believes is a sign, and he quotes, he says that clearly, it's a sign to unbelieving Jews. But there's a secondary purpose for that same gift, namely the edification of the local church, if it is to be is translated. But if it's not translated, it is essentially useless, and that's why his argument is that a prophecy is greater. Again, and this is I've said this at least twice in this series, but this is such an important point, and now that we are getting to actual 1 Corinthians, I'm going to say it again. So if you think I'm just repeating it, well, at least hopefully you'll remember it. But Luke knew Paul very well. Luke, the physician, was essentially a disciple of Paul. And Luke writes the book of Acts. And in fact, in the book of Acts, we have the record of a record of when Paul first goes into Corinth. And we're told what happens there. And we see how Paul has difficulty with the Jews specifically in Corinth, there in Acts chapter 18. Corinth is obviously then the church that begins here and which the first Corinthians and second Corinthians is written to. So that is recorded in Acts chapter 18. And we see that in Corinth there were many Jews, and that was a difficult thing. And that's an important thing to then understand when Paul talks about it being a sign to unbelievers. In Corinth there was a lot of Jewish unbelievers also, and there was an aspect that that gift of tongues still continued to be a sign even to them, even though it was used in certain situations. It could be used, as Paul says, to edify the local church. But Luke knew Paul very well. And Luke would have known the theology that Paul had regarding speaking in tongues. And Paul wrote Corinthians before Acts was written. So if, even though chronologically they're different, but speaking in tongues first happens at Pentecost, then later, chapter 18 in Acts, Paul goes to Corinth, and then obviously at some point they receive the gift of tongues, even though it's not mentioned there in Acts, and they have the genuine gift of tongues. Paul writes 1 Corinthians, which is actually the second letter of Corinthians, because Paul mentions that he's already written another one. In God's providence, we just don't have that letter. But if Paul's teaching would have been something completely different, which is what is proposed, then think about how confusing it then is. Like Luke knowing if there genuinely was two kinds of tongues, and he says, well, people already are aware of Paul's teaching and this kind of tongues and what Paul has written in the letter of Corinthians and generally just taught. So now when I record the events of Pentecost, maybe I should, you know, just for the sake of clarity, so that there's not like misunderstanding, that people understand there's two radically different kind of tongues, you know, somehow say it there, you know, like this is different category of tongues, and you, I don't know how, however he would express that, but there's not a hint of that at all. In fact, Luke and Paul use basically everything the same. They use the same Greek terms. The same gift is given from the same source, the Holy Spirit. It is given to same kind of recipients, both in Acts 2 and in 1 Corinthians, namely apostles and non-apostles. In both instances, it is described as a language that can be understood and translated and so forth. So that itself should make you be very weary of someone trying to say then that Paul is now radically redefining this gift. It could be if Paul said something like, hey, guys, you remember Pentecost? That's not what I'm talking. This is the other category, just for the sake of clarity, different term. There could be a different, this kind of gift. But he does none of that. He just assumes, and then he gives further instruction, further information regarding this gift within the local assembly. So if we are to believe the argument that Paul believes something radically different than Luke records in Acts, there needs to be very clear proof for it. There needs to be very clear argumentation, not just taking one or two verses that could fit this unintelligible speech, but you have to look at the whole aspect. Because obviously you can take some of these verses like a person, you know, who hears them speak and says, you are mad. Well, just like the people, the Jewish people in Acts, when if they heard the language and they didn't understand it, they would have said, you are mad, and that's part of it being assigned to the unbelieving Jews. But certain verses in 1 Corinthians can be kind of, on a surface level, misunderstood to teach this kind of unintelligible speech. Let me, before I read there in 1 Corinthians also, I think many of you probably even in person heard tongues, modern tongue speech done. If you haven't, you know, look up on YouTube, speaking in tongues, and you'll also find on YouTube that this phenomenon, this modern tongues, does not exist only in Christian charismatic circles or Pentecostal circles. It also exists in other, for example, the Kundalini awakening, this kind of new age. Some of you might know more about, but it's like Eastern religion. They speak about speaking in tongues. Mormons also believe that the gift of tongues and so forth. But there's, you know, you can find interest in other false religions. And different kind of cults, you see similar expressions, what they also would call this speaking tongues or glossolalia, something that is not claimed to be human speech, but is ecstatic utterances, maybe it's another way, unintelligible ecstatic utterances. This is obviously a very, very big phenomenon. As I said, was it last Sunday, I mentioned that basically in Christian circles, the modern phenomenon essentially started with Charles Parham and Agnes Osman and the whole thing. They believed that she was speaking Chinese, and they believed they had the real gift of tongues, speaking languages, which then later was an embarrassment, like even charismatic Jack Hayford acknowledges. But this has been studied a lot also. And there's, in fact, there's this study and a person, I'm just reading here, but you can look it up in whatever other resource. This is just the easiest that I had handy here. This is MacArthur's Strange Fire. But he has a quote here from William Summerine. William Summerine is a linguist of the University of Toronto, so a linguist professor. So obviously then people who are interested in linguists have then spent some time, and they've recorded as basically years. They've gone to different Pentecostal charismatic meetings, recorded this, tried to analyze it and understand what is this phenomenon. Is it language? You know, is it whatever? So this is what William Samarin, who, as far as I understand, is basically the leading, or at least one of the leading scholars in academic study of glossolalia, these modern tongues. This is what he kind of summarizes. There is no mystery about glossolalia. Tape-recorded samples, obviously tape-recorded, so now they would do MP3 or whatever, but they've started it way back then. Tape-recorded samples are easy to obtain and to analyze. They always turn out to be the same thing: strings of syllables made up of sounds taken from among all those that the speaker knows. Put together more or less haphazardly, but which nevertheless emerge as word-like and sentence-like units because of realistic language-like rhythm and melody. Glossolalia is indeed like language in some ways, but this is only because the speaker unconsciously wants it to be like language. Yet in spite of superficial similarities, glossolalia is fundamentally not language. All specimens of glossolalia that have ever been studied have produced no features that would even suggest that they reflect some kind of communication system. Glossolalia is not a supernatural phenomenon. In fact, anybody can produce glossolalia if he is uninhibited and if he discovers what the trick is. This is a summary from just a linguist professor, and I understand probably some charismatic might say, well, he's a non-believer professor, and sure, whatever. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but just from an academic point of view as they've studied. But then obviously charismatics would say then, yes, it is not. It's not human language, and you cannot study it that way. But notice what he says. There's no mystery about it, and this is my belief most certainly also. There is no mystery about it. There is, in worst cases, it can be in some situations, like especially with a kundalini or other things, even in some extreme charismatic circles, it can certainly be demonic. But for the most part, there's no mystery to it. It is a learned habit of producing certain sounds, similar to even what children do, like babble and, you know, learning language and playing around, or other kind of similar phenomena. One more quote, then I'll get to 1 Corinthians. D.A. Carson, who I respect very much, he's a excellent, like, conservative Bible scholar in many ways, but he's not a cessationist. He's not, you know, he's not as kind of out there as Grudem or Sam Storms or some of these other ones, which are, they're also good, and I'm not using the best of examples in charismatic, you know, theology. But Carson is basically, he's a continuationist, he's not a cessationist. But even Carson says regarding this, he says, in any case, modern tongues are lexically uncommunicative, and the few instances of reported modern xenoglossia, so the actual language, are so poorly attested that no weight can be laid on them. So these quotes kind of referring to the issue that, because again, some people will still claim that there are sometimes the real gift of languages, like in Acts. But even Carson, who is not a cessationist, says, at the end of the day, it's so poorly attested, no argument can be made from that. And certainly none from the research that has been done over many years can be used to support that. But people still say, and I've heard Finnish pastors also, they say, I heard this, or I was there, someone spoke this or that. I saw an example from last year on YouTube, which has been viewed, I think, a few times in Finnish, and there's a young man who supposedly is speaking in tongues in Hebrew, which is an interesting thing to begin with, that it would be Hebrew because it's assigned to the Jews, so it would be any other language. But he's supposedly speaking Hebrew, and he says certain words in Hebrew, which most Christians would know anyway, just by learning like Yeshua, HaMashiach, Zion, or things like that. But he says those things, and then his sister translates, which is very interesting that some of the words that he himself uses in Hebrew doesn't appear in the translation. But so, for example, some people claim that there is these kind of things still happening, and it might sound like proof to someone on the surface level until you then expose it to an actual Hebrew speaker or an actual Chinese speaker or whoever, whatever is claimed, and it's like, no, it's not. There might be some similarities, but it's not that language. But then the actual arguments that, okay, if that's all that and maybe that aspect has been clarified, then does Paul teach something different? In 1 Corinthians. Paul, as he writes 1 Corinthians, and I encourage you to read the whole letter if you truly desire to understand more what Paul is saying, then in chapters 12 to 14, you should read the whole letter, just like any letter or book in the Bible, to understand the whole context. But the first thing you'll then also notice if you read it with a clear kind of thought as reading that is that Paul mentions that this is his second letter to them. So he's written a letter to them, and he's the one who founded that church, and he's been away now a few years, and he's already written one. And then they have written a letter to him back. The Corinthians have written a letter to him back in which they have numerous questions. And basically what Paul does throughout 1 Corinthians is responds to these. And you see there's multiple times as he says, now concerning what you were that, and then he deals with that and so forth. He's responding to issues raised by them. And that is the same way as chapter 12 begins. Chapter 12 begins, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers. He's already mentioned spiritual gifts. He's mentioned in the first chapter, he says that, chapter 1, verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift. They were not lacking. They had spiritual gifts. And they that was part of the problem. They were boasting about it and misusing genuine, real spiritual gifts. And then when you read what Paul says to them in these three chapters, you notice, obviously, that basically all that he says is corrective. He's responding to something that is already happening, and he's responding to something that they have asked him help with. This is very important to understand what Paul is saying there. And it could be kind of summarized, and I thought this was a good just summary. This is obviously not from the letter itself exactly in these words, but Robert Thomas, in his excellent commentary on these verses or these chapters, he imagines it this way regarding the spiritual gift. It could have been that the letter that they wrote to Paul, something to this effect. Could have been the Corinthian request regarding spiritual gifts. They might have said, as you know, Paul, we have many richly gifted people in our church. Like I said, chapter 1, they're not lacking in spiritual gifts. As you know, Paul, we have many richly gifted people in our church, and they all desire to participate in every service. This is what you start seeing when Paul corrects them. He says only a few at a time and translation and all that. They obviously had a problem of not doing that. So they all desire to participate in every service. This is particularly true of those possessing the spiritual gift of tongues, which is obviously why Paul spends so much time correcting that. That seems to be the underlying reason why he needs to correct that, because they needed to hear that. Because of this, great confusion reigns whenever we get together. What advice could you give to resolve this problem? So obviously this is imaginative. You know, no one is saying that that's exactly the word stuff, but you know, something to that effect. It's very likely, because the way you read Corinthians, some of these kind of questions, no doubt, was in that letter that Paul received from the Corinthians, and then he's responding to that. He's responding to a situation that has got way out of control, and I would add to that, and as we'll see, well, a little bit today, but maybe in weeks to come when we look at this even in more detail, even then later when Paul says, do not for prohibit speaking in tongues, but let everything be done in order. I think there's probably that, think about it, because he was being misused, the genuine gift was being misused. Probably some of the leaders were all probably almost, maybe even in that letter to Paul saying, should we just tell them to all shut up all the time? Like, we won't allow it at all. And Paul is saying, no, you can't like completely, but it needs to be done in order. All these things need to be kept in mind that Paul is responding to something. Well, let me read to you now 1 Corinthians 12 and 2:14 and respond to a few more things. And then in weeks to come, we'll look at even in more detail. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. And to another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Let me just stop there for a while. So basically what you can imagine, like Paul is like, okay, now about spiritual gift. But before I get to the actual details and maybe actual answers to their actual questions, he needs to lay some groundwork. So before he's saying like tongue speakers, be quiet then and that and that, that prophecy, this and that, you know, before he gives those certain, he's like, this is the foundation that you need to understand. You need to first of all understand that there are different kind of gifts. Not everyone has the same gift. And there are different purposes for all these different gifts. And these gifts are from the same Spirit, same Lord. And there's like a unity and purpose in it all as the Holy Spirit gives. And notice then as he begins here, and as I'll continue reading, he then starts speaking about the church as one body and with many members. And like he says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Who were baptized with the Holy Spirit? Were only the tongue speakers baptized with the Holy Spirit? No, they were all. Even though in Acts, in those very unique three events in the book of Acts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is testified by this miraculous gift of the speaking in tongues. But then, apart from that, it's not mentioned in the book of Acts. And, you know, obviously in Corinth, not all of them spoke in tongues, yet all the genuine believers were still baptized in that one Spirit. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. So Paul is laying down the groundwork to understand this. One body, different parts. Then he says, verse 14, there in that same chapter, he continues, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked, to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members of the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Let me stop there again. Why is Paul saying all this stuff before he even gets to the actual details of spiritual gifts? Because this is at the root of their problem. They had forgot. They were being selfish. The tongue speakers were being selfish and not considerate about the rest of the body being built up. And chaos was happening in the church. And it is clear the reason why Paul talks so much about tongues is that the Corinthians apparently considered tongues the greatest spiritual gifts. That's why Paul says, if you want to talk about greatest, prophecy is greater because it serves others. So it's good and right. The real gift of tongues is good and given by the Spirit. But why would they have even thought that it's the greatest one? Well, think about it a little bit. They knew undoubtedly that this is the gift that was given on Pentecost. This is what the apostles and the others were given. This is the one that was used kind of as a confirmatory gift in these other places too. And it is kind of, think about it, I could just start speaking here, if I would have the genuine gift of tongues. By the inspiration of the Spirit is giving me prophecy, and it's like, whoa, you don't even understand me, but you see, it's happening. It's very you could easily misuse it, and in a showy way, the real gift of tongues. I think modern gibberish is far from showy in any way. It's everything except, but the real gift of tongues, it would have been very showy, and then this is great, that puff themselves up. So Paul lays the groundwork, one body, different parts, not everyone does the same, and you need to consider one another. And if one member suffers, all suffer together. So then he continues, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues." Notice, by the way, there that it seems like Paul is giving them in order of ranking. So it's like, you want to talk about the greatest? The apostles. These are the ones that Jesus sent, and they had been given the authority and all that, and the prophets. And the last one is tongues. So it's kind of like a roundabout people, because they would have almost said the opposite. This is great. And so he says even, helping is before tongues and so forth. Either way, he says it last there. And then he asks, "Are all apostles?" Of course not. Well, that was my, of course not, but he's expecting a rhetorical no. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And obviously the answer he expects is, of course not. Different parts of the body. Not everyone is an eye. Not everyone is a mouth. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So now he gets to his, okay, you are desiring these higher gifts, and I know what's going on, and there's chaos in your church because of this. Now he gets to chapter 13, which, as I've said, is often read at weddings and stuff, which is good and right, but the context is Paul rebuking them of misusing spiritual gifts. So then Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let me stop there again. You know, even just those verses 4 to 7, that love is patient, love is kind, does not envy or boast, not arrogant, rude, does not insist on its own way. If the Corinthians would have really comprehended that and practiced that in their meeting, Paul would not have had to give these corrective rebukes about genuine tongue speakers or prophecy and things. Because the tongue speaker, even with the genuine gift of tongues, would have realized, yes, I have the genuine gift of tongues, but there's no one to interpret at the moment, therefore I should be quiet in the gathering. Because it's not edifying to anyone. And he's not serving that purpose. So only if there's an interpreter will I take precedence in the gathering of the church. And even then, as Paul says, only two or three per meeting and one at a time and all this. So all these rebukes and these corrections that Paul will give are founded simply in the fact of love. And they had the real gifts, which I don't believe is at all what's happening today. It's not the gifts. But if they would have in Corinth, but they had a lot of other issues. Read the whole letter and you see there's a lot of sin in their church that Paul needs to rebuke them for. And they're genuine believers, and they even have the genuine gift of tongues and genuine gift of prophecy. Apparently there probably was some false also, because Paul says no one can say by the Spirit Jesus is accursed. So obviously someone had said that, or somehow they had, he needed to rebuke that, and that's how you also evaluate prophets and prophecy, obviously. So he reminds them of love and says, like, even if you have the greatest gift, and he goes into hyperbole, these tongues of angels, and he says all prophetic powers, all mysteries, and move mountains and all. Even if I had everything, and the Corinthians would say, oh, that would be cool. That would be cool to have all those things. He says, If you don't do it from love, if you don't have genuine love for God, genuine love toward your brothers and sisters in the church, it's like useless. A noisy gong, like just annoying, like a noisy thing, useless. Even the genuine gift misused without love. So then, this is the context, and we'll go through this again in future weeks more than like all the detail, but I'm not trying to give the big picture here. So then he gets to this last chapter, chapter 14, he says, verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So you want to, okay, you're all about the greatest spiritual gift. You know what? Speaking in tongues is not the greatest gift. Even the genuine spirit gift is not. Why? So then he's going to give the reasons. Why? Especially that you may prophesy. Verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. And let me stop here. Now I'll go through the first argument. Is like when people try and say that Paul defines tongue speech in something radically different. Says, well, in Acts, it was obviously speaking to people. You know, it was a genuine human language. And Paul says, the one who speaks in a tongue speaks in a language, same like glossa, speaks to God. So this is some kind of mysterious, like, different kind of prayer, like a personal prayer language. He's speaking to God. Well, is that what Paul means, first of all? Notice what how he clarifies. He speaks not to men, but to God. Why? For no one understands him. But he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So Paul is saying, in your meeting, because he knows what's happening in their meeting, and that's the context, Corinth and their church, and what's happening in the gathering of the church. He says, the person speaking in tongues, he has the genuine, and I believe this is genuine gift of tongues. And by the way, a side note, MacArthur wrote a book back in the day, which has been translated even in Finnish, Totuus kielillä puhumisesta. In this part, I disagree with him. MacArthur, at least, he might have changed his view, I'm not 100% sure now today, but at least when he wrote that book, he believes that Paul is being sarcastic in a way here. Well, anyway, I'm not going to open up the whole view, but I believe what Paul says, speaking in a tongue, he's speaking about genuine tongues, not a false tongue or something. So I disagree with utter respect toward MacArthur, who I agree almost on everything with. But on that, I would disagree with him on. I believe it's a genuine gift of tongues here. What Paul means is that he is speaking to God. Why? Because God understands everything. First of all, it's God who's given it. He is giving this gift of tongues. And Paul reminds them that he speaks to God, but because no one understands him. Then the other argument is people say, well, if no one understands him, then this can't be a human language. Well, is Paul's point that no one on the whole globe understands what the tongue speaker in the church meeting is speaking? No. He later talks about interpretation, he talks about human languages and all that. His point is that in the gathering, again, use an example, if none of you spoke Swedish and I preach a sermon in Swedish, it would be a very selfish thing for me. Forget the fact that it would, you know, that the gift of tongues, that it wouldn't be that. But let's say if I just spoke, it would be very selfish because none of you would understand it. God would understand it and he would still hold me accountable for everything that I'm saying. But I would be essentially in the gathering, all of you would not, none of you would be edified if you don't understand it. No one understands him. So no one in that meeting understands him. Of course, then if someone would speak that language, like in Acts 2, would be there and hear it, or a Swedish speaker, then he would understand it, like Paul says then later in his chapter. But yeah, so he's not defining some kind of radically different thing, even though these interpretations are read into it. But the text does not teach it. The text does not in any way, in any part, require an interpretation where the gift of tongues is radically redefined to something different than it is in the book of Acts. he speaks to God. And let me just remind you also what it said in the book of Acts regarding this speaking to God. So Acts chapter 10. That verse that I read earlier, Acts chapter 10, as the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles, is the second of those third events in the book of Acts. It says, "For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God." What did the tongue speakers in Acts 10 do? They began speaking in tongues, and the tongues was a sign to the unbelieving, but the Jewish believers there, like it says in that text there, and as Paul is speaking, let's see now. Peter. Peter is preaching, and then he says, "Can anyone withhold baptism from these people?" And so forth. There was a sign to the Jewish people even then there. But notice what they did. They had this gift of tongues. They spoke in tongues and people heard it. But they were extolling God. They were praising God. They were speaking to God. People, if they understood it, they would heard it. But they were still, even if no one understood it, they were worshiping God. They were speaking to God through the utterance that the Holy Spirit was given to them. That is part of what tongues was already in the book of Acts. So then when Paul says, the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, in that context, none of the people understood. But he is speaking to God, for no one understands him. He utters mysteries in the Spirit. So it's the same thing. Same thing in that sense. You could have taken one of the Gentile believers from Acts 10, put him in the middle of a church where no one understands that specific language that he is then speaking, or those languages that he might be speaking. And then he's still speaking to God. He's still praising God. But he's not edifying anyone. And therefore, Paul says he needs to be quiet. And then Paul says, on the other hand, because Paul's argument is again about the greatness of prophecy. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, and the one who prophesies builds up the church. So notice again the contrast between prophecy and tongues. But this is, okay, builds up himself. Builds up himself. This is kind of where you, if you hear charismatic teaching on this, as I said, I've been like, oh, this is a great thing. Basically, in their interpretation, Paul is here kind of almost like giving the secret to the Christian life. And like one of those pastors said, it's the only thing the New Testament says that you can build yourself up, speaking in tongues, you know, this private mystical prayer language, do it half an hour a day or 15 hours, set a timer. He said all these kind of things. And it's like basically the key to a healthy, vibrant Christian life. Is that what Paul even remotely is getting at? No. First of all, this is the only time Paul talks about it. Notice he never says this ever again in any of his letters, neither do any of the other New Testament letters, which is interesting because this is one of the earlier letters. But secondly, it is only in the context of rebuking them that he even says this. So then when Paul says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, what should have been the immediate thought in the Corinthians? Well, yes, building myself. This is what we should pursue. No, what has Paul said in Corinthians? They should have been right away. This was a jab. This was a corrective. It was basically like, that's why you don't do it. Because it's only serving yourself. That's why you quiet in the church. Because it's not building anyone up. As opposed to the prophet does not even need translation. And even then, they a few at a time, or like one at a time, three per meeting and so forth. But let me just remind you what Paul has said earlier in this letter. As an example, chapter 10, verse 24, in 1 Corinthians, what did Paul say? He says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Another way of seeking good of your own could be say, let no one seek to build himself up apart from building up his neighbor. Huh? Consider the body, consider others. That should be the focus. Then what does he say in chapter 12, verse 7 there? He says, as we already read that, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. For the common good. We looked at this in that first sermon in this series. The common good. And then chapter 13 here, verse 5. What did it say? Love does not insist on its own way. It's not concerned about building himself up. He's concerned about building others up. And by building others up and by being a blessing to others, you are being strengthened and built up yourself. But an overly focus on yourself will lead nothing but to selfishness and sin ultimately. Whatever form, if not just in the context of speaking tongues, but any kind of thing. If you just, your view about everything revolves about yourself and what others do to you or what others, or what me, like that's just sin. That's sin. And that's what Paul has been rebuking in so many ways. So then when he says the tongue speaker builds himself up, that would have been like, ouch, ouch. That's not what they should be seeking to do. But at the same time, am I saying that what the tongue speaker, there's an aspect that the tongue speaker builds himself up. How does the tongue speaker, with the genuine gift of tongues, which is not what's happening today, but how? Well, think about it. First of all, if it's a genuine gift of the Holy Spirit, it is a gift from the Holy Spirit. And the fact that you know you have the genuine gift and that God is working through you in this supernatural way, which is, well, like, does that encourage the tongue speaker himself? Of course, in a certain, you know, like he's strengthened, he's built up in his faith to a certain degree. And it seems, this is a little bit difficult, and as we go through it in these chapters, but it seems like the tongue speaker, at least to some degree, understood the message. Not enough to, without the gift of interpretation, he couldn't interpret it. So there was certain kind of liberty. But to some degree, the revelation that the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, he understood, like, at least partially it, and therefore was edified himself. But at the very least, he didn't understand enough to be able to, without the specific gift of interpretation, he couldn't edify others with it. But to a certain degree, he was edified himself. And then here later in this chapter, notice chapter 14, verse 28, Paul again basically says in the same way, he says, but if there's no one to interpret, let each of them, about these tongue speakers, keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. So notice there, it's interesting. Earlier he just mentioned speaking to God, but here he says, the tongue speaker is an aspect, even with the genuine gift of tongues, even when no one understands, he is understanding to a certain degree and speaking to himself, and he is therefore benefiting from it. But because no one else is benefiting from it, he needs to be quiet in the church. Keep silent in the church. And that's why Paul's whole context is then the one who prophesies, it's greater. Because that actually seeks to serve the church. So let's say in Corinth, you know, say there's a group of people who have the genuine gift of tongues, and then there's the prophets. And if there's no one to interpret the gift of tongues, the tongue speakers should say, let the prophet speak. Let the prophet speak. Why? Because he can edify the people, and I'm not concerned about myself, even though I have the genuine gift of tongues. I will not now speak, only if there's an interpretation, and even then according to what Paul says. But let the prophet speak, because he can edify the people, and that's what I desire, that's what we all should desire. So that's the context here in Corinth and in this church, what Paul is speaking to and rebuking. So this idea that Paul is somehow teaching here, and all it, in this chapter 14, even later when Paul says, I speak in tongues himself, which he spoke more than they did. Notice the assumption that is often said. Paul never says that he speaks in his private time in tongues. Like in his private, like if you would say prayer closet. He never says that. He doesn't say here either that the tongue speaker should go home and keep on speaking in tongues on his own quietly. He doesn't say that. He says, in the church, you be quiet and that's it. Unless there's an interpreter. And then he gives these things. So this idea that Paul is somehow giving this radical teaching that this is the main emphasis of the Christian life, and all, like some like the classic Pentecostal teaching is that every believer who is genuinely filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized with the Spirit speaks in tongues, and all of you, and this is like the key to unlock your spiritual life, and you just at home you mumble this secret prayer language, and that's like what Paul is teaching. He's not teaching that at all. He's correcting them of some misuse. And he doesn't even make any statement about in the home. I don't believe Paul ever used it on his own as some kind of private prayer language. He used it a lot, like he said, and I believe he used it in specifically in similar ways, like in the book of Acts, in evangelistic encounters and to show his apostolic authority and so forth. And he had the as an apostle, he had a great gift of the ability to speak in tongues more than any of them had. But yet, he says, in the church, he would speak only a few words. Understandable language. Well, let me read through the rest of this chapter, and since time is going, and there's one thing that I want to say here before this end. I'll continue in future weeks with 14 and looking at all the details, but to summarize. And then I want to kind of, from a pastoral point of view, how do I understand this phenomenon? Because I know I know people who I believe are genuine Christians who do claim and who say that they speak in tongues in their private prayer life. So how do I understand that? I want to make a comment about that. But just to summarize this, I don't believe there's anything contradictory in what Paul says regarding what Luke says in Acts. I believe it's the same thing, the same gift, the gift to speak other languages that have not been learned by that person. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives revelation through this gift. And if it is interpreted, then it functions like prophecy. But how do I then understand, as I said, maybe some of you yourselves have, and I have friends who have done speaking in tongues in the past who no longer do it. Like, I'm not referring to modern, this glossolalia, this which is not the same as here. And then I know still people today who I consider genuine brothers in Christ who still say, I have the private, like the gift of speaking in tongues. What do I think about that? Well, in some extreme circumstances, when it's not a Christian, you know, when it's not a believer, like some of these New Age stuff and whatever, it can be obviously demonic there. But then in these situations when otherwise everything I know, they believe the biblical gospel, they have a healthy understanding, a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and like everything else is good, and I have no reason to doubt their salvation, but yet me and him, for example, disagree with this thing. So how do I understand that? I understand it and I explain it, and this, the person would obviously disagree with me, but you know, from a point of view, I understand it as a result of bad teaching and bad habits that have been learned. And essentially, it is nothing but a human activity. A human activity, and similar like that linguist said, there's nothing mysterious about glossolalia. It is a learned human habit. If I wanted here now, like say this was a charisma, I could fake speaking in tongues, no problem. No one would. First of all, there's no way to confirm it one way or the other. You know, I could just go whatever, and maybe then, and you can see on YouTube, there's some that sound like that even. Or I could, the more I use it, the more maybe. The more it sounds convincing. But either way, it's just a learned human thing. So how about then, and then if you hear teaching that this is the gift of tongues, and you first you might be like, I don't know, but then everyone seems to do it, and they say, this is something really good. And then many of you, I know many in our church and others who have told me personally that they've been in situations when even leaders in churches and whatever, just do it. Just repeat this word. Just say, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Say amen, say amen, whatever. Say, take some word and start repeating it until you start producing tongues. That's like, it couldn't be further from the New Testament gift of tongues. But so then they start and it's like, oh, really, this is how it works? And then maybe they make a few, and then people are encouraged, yeah, good, good. And then you, I guess so, like, I guess. And then you do it and it's like, okay, this is a sign that I have something unique and people appreciate it. And then you kind of learn that. And then it's like, okay, maybe I start using my prayer time. And oh, I kind of feel good when I do it. It feels good. It's bad teaching, bad habit. But also, how do I explain? If it has nothing to do with the real gift of the speaking tongues, how can a genuine Christian even feel a bit good for doing it? Well, God has created us as humans as holistic beings. Part of what it means to be human is to have a mouth and the ability to express in language and speech and even in music and song and so forth. So there's an aspect, and laughter. Laughter is a gift from God. Laughter also. And all these things affect us. You know, if you've been locked on your own in your apartment for a week without the ability to make one word, and then you're suddenly with other people, you're like, you're bursting to, because it's part of being a human to speak, to get it out. And then it feels good. So then if you learn this kind of a habit, this babble, which in some ways is also then, maybe there's an aspect of even, it's similar to being a child. Because it could very well be that there's part of it, there's something comfortable about it, there's something familiar. As a child, I babbled like this, and now this is what is told as the gift of tongues, and I just shiver, do it, and I kind of let go, and it just feels somehow good. Yeah, it might feel good, just like laughter yoga might feel good. If you're not aware what laughter yoga is, it's a genuine thing. Laughter yoga is basically the idea. You can look it up. I saw a TED talk about it and other. There's in Finland also laughter yoga. Basically, it's the idea that you just fake laugh until you hopefully maybe real laugh. But it doesn't matter, even if you don't real laugh, it will cause good feeling in your body. And it was interesting that the slogan of the laughter yoga person in that TED talk was, she said, in laughter yoga we have this slogan called fake it until you make it. And it's very similar to what I've heard about a lot of charismatics, are just kind of like, just repeat the word, basically just fake it until you make it, until you then get the gift. In laughter yoga you just like ha 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 ha, and suddenly you start feeling the benefits of your body expressing itself, and it kind of feels good, and you can a bit relaxed and so forth. I would say it's similar in this phenomenon of speaking in tongues. But it has nothing to do with the genuine supernatural gift of Holy Spirit, revelatory gift of speaking in other languages. It's not the same. And to claim that is what is misuse or mishandling and misdefining and disregarding the true biblical gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe there's anything in whether in 1 Corinthians or Acts that justifies that kind of attitude. So my message, and obviously people would disagree with me, but if someone would ask my view, I would say, stop it. You know, stop it. That's not the gift of tongues. Stop it. It's a bad habit you've learned. It's bad teaching that you've heard. And if you feel hard in your prayer, some people say, oh, it helps my prayer life. Well, you know what God has created and said that should help your prayer life? Speak out loud. Most of the prayers in the Bible are spoken out loud anyway. You know? So if you don't just blabber some nonsense that has nothing to do with the gift of tongues or anything by the Spirit, but you know, read it out loud, sing hymns, you know, pray to God audibly, even on your own in your house, or go to the forest and walk and say, God. That's how the Christian life is to be lived, not some kind of essentially pagan practice of glossolalia that's then read into and twisted into the biblical text. Well, we will continue with this in weeks to come. So I'll end here. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you take care of us. We thank you that Christ Jesus is the head of the church. We thank you that he is the promised Messiah. The gift of the Holy Spirit was poured on Pentecost according to his promise. And that message of the gospel has gone to all the ends of the earth, all the way here in Finland today. We thank you for that foundation of the apostles and the prophets that the church is built upon. We thank you for all the great acts and signs of supernatural workings that you've done throughout the book of Acts, or even in the church in Corinth, even when they misused it and so forth. We thank you for all these great things that you have done. Help us, Lord. Help us to have a truly clear and biblical understanding about these things. Help us not to be persuaded by surface level twisting of Scripture, but help us to be willing to go wherever the Scriptures lead us and to understand it in its God-given context and give you all the glory and worship. Lord, we thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you that we've been all baptized with the Spirit. All who trust in Christ have his Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance, like it said in Ephesians 1. So Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for one another, and we pray that in all of these things, whether it's this subject or other things, that we might remember the centrality of love. As Paul reminded the Corinthians, I had to rebuke them. Help us also to all the things we do, that we might seek to love you and love one another more than ourselves, and to seek to build each other up and to be a blessing to one another, not to focus on our own selves, but to give glory to you and be a blessing to others. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.